We open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Just one verse here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I sort of have in my heart a little bit the subject of prayer, more along the line of encouragement in prayer. It's something you all know about, I hope, at least at a practical level, the subject of prayer. We pray. You know, when I used to manage the Bible Treasury bookstore, the book that sold the most, apart from the Bible, was a book by R.A. Torrey called How to Pray. And I want to say that not to recommend the book. We got the book, the better book here. But to show that in the heart of Christians, and by the way, it wasn't just Christians that bought it, it was unbelievers would buy it too. That in the heart of man and in believers, there's this desire to know more about prayer or to find encouragement in prayer. And through Christian revelation, we have been given teaching directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the apostles and so on, and examples in the Old Testament on prayer. Yet, at the same time, we can say, in many respects, that there's mysteries connected with prayer. I use the word mystery for lack of a better better word, mystery. My intention is not to look at this, the so-called Lord's Prayer here. It's well known to us, and it has a special connection with the disciples when they were on earth. It's well known, and it's a prayer that begins with praise, a prayer for provision, and a prayer for protection. Those three points are the leading points in this, I guess you could say, model prayer that the Lord gave the disciples. It starts with reverence, with prayer, and then with praise, rather, and then a request for our daily provision, and then for protection, deliver us from evil, you know, lead us not into temptation. And so whatever, however we place this prayer that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples, these are principles that apply in all dispensations, I would say. We can put it that way. Now let's look at chapter 18. In chapter 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So, to reinforce this statement, the Lord Jesus gives a parable about a woman and an unjust judge. But the encouragement here is for perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. We need that. We need that. And we see in verse 5, "Yet because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You know, here's one of the questions in connection with prayer, practically for us. We pray every day. And Lord, it's like I'm praying the same thing today that I prayed yesterday, you know. And am I involving myself in what the Lord's called vain repetition? I keep saying the same prayer over and over. Well, that's not really vain repetition. What vain repetition is when we see with the heathen, the pagans, or even in some modern religious systems within Christendom, where words are used as mantras, you know, repeated over and over, mindlessly, hoping some magic thing will happen because of the mantra. That's vain repetition. Continual coming, is not vain repetition. Indeed, from the Lord's parable here, it's commended. She wasn't getting an answer, so she kept coming. Continual coming. Is not our God greater than this unjust judge? So this is an encouragement for us to persevere, to keep coming, and to continue in prayer. It's a very simple thought, but sometimes we need to encourage ourselves with that. Because we can get discouraged, right? Maybe I just skip prayer today because I'll end up praying the same thing I prayed yesterday. You know, what's the point? You know, no. Continue. Persevere in prayer. Let's look now at Daniel chapter 10. The prophet Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and in this passage, we see Daniel is visited by an angel or some divine being that we don't really know. So there's different thoughts on who it is, but that's not the point. Previous two chapters, he's visited by Gabriel and so on. Now, this angel appears to Daniel, and we see in verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, now we want to point this out, a man greatly beloved, that's an important point, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Daniel had basically collapse in the presence of the angel. It goes on, the angel strengthens him in verse 18 so he can stand before the angel. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. You know, I used to get these, there was a time when in church, in the church world, where angels were popular for some reason. And, you know, they would come into the shop and ask for these little angel pins. You look like a little Cupid. Like a little baby with wings and an arrow, that type of thing, on cups and all this. I said, man, if these people actually met an angel, the story would be a little different. And so we see this here with Daniel. But the angel is coming to him to tell him that, and we get this in verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. That's what I want to emphasize. Your words were heard. Now, I don't want to read the Christian position back into what we have here in Daniel. What's happening here is, in many ways, very specific to Daniel and the people of Israel. Okay, what's going on here. But there's certain principles that we can apply, that we can extract in a subjective way for ourselves. I think it's fully okay to do that. So his words were heard, and I have become because of your words. But there was a delay. That's what I want to look at here. Sometimes with prayer, there's delay. Here with Daniel, it was only 21 days. Doesn't sound like a long time, but maybe for Daniel, it felt like a long time. 21-day delay. And it's revealed to us why the angel says that the prince of Persia resisted him. So here we get a view of the principalities and powers that are behind the scenes, you know, opposing God's interests in the world. But they still exist. And they're still opposing God's principles and God's purpose in the world. And the Apostle Paul, of course, told us in Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it, where he says for us that to put on the whole armor of God, to stand in the might of the Lord. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Another translation says, the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil. So even though the Lord Jesus has the victory, the devil has been defeated for us, but we still have to, as the apostle says here, withstand and stand. But not in our own strength, putting on the whole armor of God. And the apostle goes on to admonish about prayer, to perseverance in prayer for all the saints. There we get that idea of perseverance again. We have to persevere. It's not easy. And don't think that the devil likes you praying. Right? He doesn't. And we're told to persevere in it. Put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to, I like the two distinctions here, withstand and stand. One has the idea of resistance, and the other has the idea of not moving. God, Lord, I'm not going to move. I'm going to keep praying. The other thought I have here in connection with Daniel is twice, I think actually three times in the book of Daniel, but here, at least in this chapter, twice, we get the angel saying, you're a man greatly beloved. He was known in heaven. Now, God knows everybody. But he was known in heaven. He had daily communion with God. Oh, we know this Daniel. The angel knew him. Everyone knew him. And he was greatly beloved. Should also perhaps tell us of his practical lifestyle, too, of holiness. That's important. It's very important. So we see that there is a 21-day delay. So let's now go to Luke chapter 1. I'll try to hurry along here and take too much time. Luke chapter 1. In verse 13. This is in connection with Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, that is to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. We read in verse 7 that they had no child. Elizabeth was barren, and they were now both well advanced in years. They were senior citizens, and they had no children. What's striking to me about this is we get the same thing. Your prayer is heard. But I'm using the New King James translation right now, and probably many of you perhaps have the King James translation. That's okay. But unfortunately, both of these translations translate the verb in the indicative. Your prayer is heard. But actually, it's in the aorist tense. You look that in the Darby translation or in the English Standard translation or the American translation. It says, your prayer has been heard. It's something in the past. It's a snapshot of the past. It's not a continuous present thing. Your prayer has been heard. When was it heard? Well, if we can use a little bit of our imagination, I have to be careful. You know, Brother John knows I have an over-active imagination. But let's see where it goes. You know, every godly couple in Israel had a God-given desire to pray for a man-child, you know, that may be the Messiah. So in praying that, they were perfectly in the will of God. You know, it's important to pray in God's will. But we can say this is the general will of God for the godly Israelite. Not the specific will necessarily in regards to their circumstances, but the general will of God for the Israelite. And so they prayed. And perhaps, and again, here's my speculative, you know, just take it for what it's worth, you know, Zacharias probably was 18 years old, 19 years old. Elizabeth may have been 16 years old, 17 years old when they got married. And right off the bat, every night, they're praying. You know, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send us a son. And they prayed the next night, and the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And now they were 25 years old, and they were still praying. And they were 30 years old, and they were still praying. And they were 40 years old, and they were still praying. But in their 50s, the prayer maybe started to trail off a little bit. And then in their 60s, I mean, it says well advanced in years here. Maybe in their 70s. I'm in my 70s. Right? No longer praying for it. Why? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And they were probably, you know, happy with that. That's God's will. They resolved it, settled it. Okay? It's not God's will for us. But the angel, and here's Gabriel. We saw him. He's in Daniel chapter 8 and 9. Appears. He says, your prayer has been heard. When was it heard? It was heard that first night that they prayed when they were married. That's when it was heard. But in God's specific will for them, they were not to be the vessel of Messiah. They were to be the vessel for the forerunner of Messiah. And so God had a timing for that. And I find that amazing. I find that amazing. Your prayer has been heard. So we may have prayed a long time ago for something. But whatever, if it's answered, not answered, or answered in a way that you didn't expect, I can say this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your prayer has been heard. So let's look at another couple of verses. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or continuous prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We are familiar with the background here. James, the brother of John, had been executed by Herod. We get that in the opening verses of the chapter. Now Herod, in order to please the Jews, has arrested Peter. He wants to score the same points, right, as he did the first time. And so the church got together, the assembly in Jerusalem, and we're praying for Peter. The question I have is, what were they praying? You know, when the prayer was answered, we come down to verse 13. The angel came and Peter got out of prison. The angel came. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate where the prayer meeting was, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, this is the point here. Look, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting it was so. You're beside yourself, Rhoda. You're off your rocker, Rhoda, right? You're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, Rhoda. It can't be Peter. He's in jail, right? He's going to be executed. But there was Peter. Now, the question is, like, what were they praying for? What was happening here? Were they praying for Peter's release? And simply had little or no faith. It's distinctly possible. And that's us sometimes too, isn't it? We pray, but I'm praying, Lord, but you know, I'm praying because I have to pray. But I know there's probably nothing going to happen. Or because James had been executed, I'm sure they had a prayer meeting for James as well. I'm sure they did. But James was executed. That's another thing. Why didn't they answer the prayer about James? Why didn't God didn't send, he could send the angel and get James out of the situation just as easily as he could have got Peter out of the situation? He didn't. And why? Here's a young man with, you know, in his mid-20s, an apostle of the Lord with his whole future before him, could have a great impact on the church, but God allowed him to be killed. But we don't have to feel sorry for James. If you went up to heaven and said, "Brother James, you got murdered." Yeah, great, you know. I'm in glory. He has the martyr's crown. But what I'm trying to say here is, what were they praying for? Were they praying, "Lord, make it quick for him, that he doesn't suffer much"? Actually, it could have been both of those things. It could be a mixture. "Lord, have mercy on Peter. Lord, deliver Peter." But here we see the mystery of prayer, in that James wasn't released, but the answer was given for Peter. We can't explain that. We don't know why. We may know in heaven, but we don't know here. And it shows also that not to be discouraged by our own weakness, because we see it in the apostles, the believers, the early believers themselves. And they had sought all sorts of miracles, but they had doubts. Okay, Romans. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 12. And this, of course, is with concerning Paul, with the thorn in the flesh. Verse 8. He had this thorn in the flesh. Verse 8 says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And by the way, we can pray directly to the Lord Jesus. It was to the Lord Jesus he was praying. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," and he learned this lesson from it, from the answered, unanswered prayer, he learned this lesson. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me," or overshadow me, tabernacle above me. So this prayer was not answered by the Lord, but it was answered by the Lord. And the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's an answer. But the specific prayer was unanswered for Paul. "No, I'm not going to remove the thorn." This is well known to us. But just to encourage us, right? Whatever the case, his grace is always sufficient. That's the lesson. His grace is always sufficient. Now, Romans chapter 1. Paul had never visited Rome, but he had a desire to visit the saints. We're thankful that he wrote the letter before he got there. He says in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing," there you see that continuous, perseverance. "For God is my witness, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means," and I like that, "by some means," the Lord took him up on that, "now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you." But now let's just pop over to chapter 15 of Romans, where we get Paul's prayer stated again. Chapter 15 and verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers." Strive together with me in prayers to God for me, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable through the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. It's lovely to see how the Lord answered this prayer. We know he went to Jerusalem. He went with the gift to give to the saints in Jerusalem. But we see on the steps of the temple, a mob broke out, a riot, and they would have torn Paul from limb to limb. So we see the Lord answered the prayer that he was delivered from the murderous threats of the crowd through the means of a Roman centurion and his men. And from there on, he's in the hands of Rome pretty well. And so the Lord answered his prayer and brought him eventually, it was 2 years in Caesarea, eventually brought him to the city of Rome, courtesy of Caesar. God rules Caesar too. You know, in Ephesians twice, Paul says, I, Paul, a prisoner of, not Caesar, Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord could have done for Paul the same he did for Peter, but he didn't. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm here at the sufferance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put me here. He brought me here by way of a ship of the line of the imperial fleet, one of the grain ships coming from Alexandria to bring wheat up to the eternal city. So we see sometimes God answers prayers in unexpected ways. We see this here, unexpected ways. Acts chapter 10. I won't spend long on this one. Acts chapter 10, we get a centurion. I mentioned centurion, Cornelius. Have you ever noticed that all the centurions in the Bible seem like really nice guys? You ever notice that? I don't know why that is, but that's how it seems. And we know the story about Cornelius and Peter coming from Joppa and so on. But I just want to look at verse 4. And when he observed him, the angel appeared to Cornelius, he was afraid, just like Daniel. What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. They have come up. I like that word in this translation. It says come up. Some translations, I think, correctly have ascended. They have ascended. And that's one of the things that we see about prayer. Sometimes prayer is described as incense, the idea of ascension, that it goes, they go up. You know, sometimes we wonder about our prayers, you know. They go up, but maybe they hit the ceiling. They go up. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 141. You don't have to turn to it. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The idea of prayer, you know, we have the altar of incense. It gives us the impression of prayer. It goes up. But the angel further says, for a memorial before God. A memorial. And what this word means is a record by which the memory of a thing is preserved. A record by which the memory of a thing is preserved. You know, a few years ago, I was down in Manhattan and someone took me to see the 9/11 memorial, with all the names of the people in the museum there. The record of that day has been preserved, has been memorialized. It's a record of it. You know, people make statues about their military heroes, and then 100 years later, they decide they don't like the guy anymore, and they tear down the memorial, right? But it's a record. But this is in connection with prayers. Your prayers ascend, but it's a record. I just leave that on your heart or your mind. A record. And in light of that, let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, where we read these words, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There we have that connection again. The incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I don't believe that there's necessarily a literal golden bowl in heaven, or that our prayers necessarily are literally incense, but in connection with what we saw with Cornelius, they're a memorial. That's what the golden bowl speaks of, a divine memorial. Because, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we pray, I don't know how it is with you, we pray, perhaps on some days we feel that our prayers never get out of the prayer closet. They hit the ceiling. Or maybe, where are they? Are they drifting off in the ether somewhere, lost in outer space? Where my prayer go? This tells us where it goes. It says a record, regardless of answer, no answer, half answer, mysterious answer, your prayer has been heard. And it's recorded in heaven. A memorial. I look in Psalm 56. He says, thou hast put all my tears in thy bottle. Our tears are in the bottle. There's not a literal bottle in heaven with our literal tears, but every tear is recorded. And every prayer is memorialized in heaven. Just for your encouragement. The tear bottle may be dumped out when we get there. Maybe, I don't know. But they're memorialized. Your prayer has been heard. So just a little encouragement to press on, right? Keep praying. We need to pray in this scene, in this world.
Dear ones, I'd like to continue that line. It's so needed. It's so needed today. I don't know the circumstances that you come from, but I know there's many grandparents here. There's parents. We have children. And we're passing through a wicked world. We have difficulties. We still have financial problems. We have problems in homes. We have problems in meetings. They're everywhere. And the Lord knew that. And this is the wonder of what our brother was bringing forth. I thought of other examples before I turn us to the book of Philippians and maybe to 1 John. But do you remember when the disciples were beaten in the book of Acts? And they prayed. Do you remember what happened? The house shook. The house shook where they were assembled. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he knows about your circumstances. We have circumstances at home that we've been praying for going on 3 years right now. Not the years that the brother mentioned of the 50, but there are circumstances that we continually pray about. And what does the enemy try to do? What does he try to do to you? He tries to destroy our confidence in the living God. A year ago, I got a call from Tony and Tim, and we were putting our heads together, number one, trying to figure out what happened at Grove City. Number two, trying to figure out where's the Lord going to lead us this year. So I guess we do what you would always do. We get a list and we start putting places on the list and we start phoning and looking and we find none of these places are suitable. None of these places are suitable. And then God answers our prayers. Here we are. Is it an accident? Is it an accident that we happen to be just a year later in the very place where every one of our needs have been met this year? So the Lord laid upon my heart, call Patty Priester. You've worked with her for 20 years. Jingle her phone. Chuck, try Messiah University. That's how we came to find this place. Try Messiah. This is our God that we're speaking about. So let's turn again, and pardon me, I'm breaking a new Bible in, but turn to verses that you can quote. They are very familiar with you. You have said them many times, maybe as a child in Sunday school. You've taught them to your children. You've rehearsed them time after time. But Brian didn't mention them tonight or today. So let's look at them. Let's go to Philippians. This is, again, the book of Christian experience, isn't it? It's not a book that's full of deep doctrine, but it's a book that is full of our experience with Him while we're here. So I come to chapter 4, and I read in verse 5, Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Do I remember this? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Dear believer, don't be anxious for anything. And I say, Lord, wait a minute. Are you sure you're saying that to me? Do you know those circumstances that I'm facing? Do you know, Lord, that I've lost my job? Do you know the difficulty that's come with a child or a divorce in a family? Are you aware of what's happened? And the Lord says, my dear child, I'm so aware. I'm aware. I've counted the hairs on your head. You don't have any secrets. All things are naked and open unto the one with whom we have to do. You don't have any secrets. Be anxious for nothing. And I say, Lord, how do I do that? He says, I'm so glad you asked me, because I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you how you can, in fact, be anxious for nothing. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You know what that means? There's nothing too little. There's nothing too great. There's nothing in between. There are no limits to this, because there are no limits to His power. There are no limits to His love for us. There's no limits to what He wants to do for us. I look around and I know people in this room that I'm not going to mention that are going through deep exercises right now. And we want to be encouraged as we pick up the living word. And we know there's an enemy that he wants to discourage. I think again of another centurion. Lord, you don't have to come. Just say a word. Just say a word. That's all that's necessary. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And I think of what Brian said earlier. Prayer is not worship, I don't believe. I believe prayer is the expression of need that we have as believers here. The expression from my heart to Him. Lord, I have this difficulty. I have this need. I have this whatever it is. And I want to bring it to you. Not only do I want to bring it to you, but I want your help that I might leave it with you. Oh, how many times do I come to Him and I pray about something And I go to my bed, and I wake up in the night, and again I'm thinking about that thing. And the Lord is saying, wait a minute, I thought you gave that to me. Did you not mean that when you gave that to me? Did you not trust me that I'm the one of Isaiah 40? Go outside. Look at the heavens. Look at what our brother showed us from that telescope last evening. I made that. You know what else I made? I made that eye that sees. I made those lungs that breathe. I put you on that little blue dot where the oxygen level is absolutely perfect for you to breathe. If it's changed one little bit, you're gone. This is me, he says. This is my power in everything. By prayer and supplication, I supplicate this blessed one. By prayer and supplication, and the Lord knows. You have requests. You have needs. You have difficulties. I hope you also have things that you can give thanks for that he has done for you, because so many times that is a balance that's not made. We take the things that he's done for us, and how often do we forget to give thanks to the one that has answered that prayer in such a marvelous way. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The next verse I'm going to read to you is something you will never write a thesis on. It is beyond our understanding. It is beyond what men can enter into. When I speak and you speak of the peace of God, that is unexplainable. It's beyond our ability, but it's ours. It's for the believer. The peace of God that passes, does not equals, it passes the understanding of men. I tell you, what a wonderful thing that he allows me, passing through this scene, to have this kind of peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Do you know what Satan attacks? Oh, he attacks the heart. And if he's not able to get into that door, he goes to the mind. He goes to the mind of the believer. And if it's not answered the way I might think it should be, then Satan comes in and he has 1,000 suggestions to discourage, to bring you and I to make us somehow think, yes, he cares about so many others, but really, Chuck, he doesn't really care about you. You know, I want to say to you, I don't believe personally that there's any prayer that he doesn't answer. We had, and we'll have it again in a moment, the most important thing. Have I made up my mind what I want his answer to be? Have I decided, Lord, this is exactly what happened over in Luke, wasn't it? When the Lord was here on earth and Martha was there and there were these difficulties that she was stressing with. And I don't have any doubt her blood pressure was up. Her stomach was in a knot. The difficulties were there. And she knew exactly what needed to be done. Lord, listen, I want you to do this. What a simple answer. Mary has chosen that good part. Here's this good part for you and I. This is the good part for us. Lord, help me, whatever it is, that I will be able to give it to you, to leave it with you and to accept your will in this thing. I might not know what's best. I might not know what's needed. I might not know the circumstances. I haven't told this thing to only a couple people here, but John knows it. But in 2013, from Hopeman Dorm, I turned my notice in to a company that I'd worked for 27 years. I called him on the phone from room 202, and I said, I am done. Had the Lord not put circumstances in front of me, I would never have done that. The blessings since that day that we've experienced in being free to move, free to travel, free to do things, I never ever would have experienced those things. This is God. This is the one that we belong to. And this is the one that says, I have a personal interest in you, your life, your home, your circumstances. This verse I'm going to end with here says this, that the peace that passes all understanding shall first of all keep your heart. Oh, Lord, garrison our hearts. How they need to be kept. That they keep your hearts and your minds, but don't you leave the last three words out. It's through Christ Jesus. This is what he does. He says to you and I, my dear child, I have a throne. This is not the great white throne. I have a throne of grace. I want you to get accustomed to that throne. I want you to realize that I uphold all things by the word of my power. This is me. Psalm 121, look at it. This is the one that made the stars. Will you bring your problem that is so great to me? And when you've brought it there, are you willing to leave it there? Shall keep your hearts and minds. Oh, that's the second part. Satan attacks the mind of so many. It's not just believers. It's the world that we live in. It's a terrible world we're passing through. We recognize that, and we've seen it more and more and more in the last many years. And we look and we see the mayhem and the confusion that is in this world. And we realize my mind needs to be kept by the one that we've been reminded is still in control. He has purposes. Dear fellow believer, his purposes center in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get hold of that. Lay hold of that. It's not what men are doing here. It's the blessed Savior. Everything centers in him. His purposes are going to be accomplished. Doesn't matter what men are doing. They're having their day today. But I have tomorrow. You and I, we look forward. We look not to this world. We look to another world. The world to come. That's what's set before us. And we look to that day when our blessed Savior has his rightful place in the very world that we're living in. That day is coming. So turn for just one more verse with me to the fifth chapter of John's epistle. Because this is a wonderful word, you know. I'll read the verse first. It's John 5:14, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, this is what Brian was talking about. Does he hear? Well, what's this verse say? You don't have to ask me if he hears. You don't have to ask somebody else. You come back to the word of God and you get the answer that absolutely he hears. But let's talk about the word confidence. Have you ever dealt with someone that you didn't have confidence in? You didn't know whether they would do what they said they would do, or whether they would do something entirely different. You didn't know whether they had your best interest at heart or their best interest at heart. That's an awful predicament to be in. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Listen to it. That if we ask anything. Now, here we come again, just where Brian was. It's not my asking and saying, Lord, I've got this plan for you, and this is the way I want you to answer. This is what I want you to do. No, that's not confidence in Him. That's confidence in me. That's looking inward and saying, somehow I have the ability, I'll put it into a prayer, and somehow it's magically going to happen. No, don't ever think that. It won't work that way. But this is the confidence that we have in Him. And if there's somebody here and you're going through deep waters, you have a trial. You haven't talked to anybody about it since you've been here. It's just something that maybe you and your husband, your family, you're going through it. And you got lots of questions. This is the confidence. I can trust Him. I can trust Him implicitly. I can trust Him no matter what. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know, how do we know? His word said so. It's very simple. You know, He answers our own question. We know He hears us because He said He hears us. He hears us. So He says, if we know that He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know, I want to say, what wonder do these two verses combine? I think again of what our brother mentioned of the Apostle Paul. And he besought the Lord three times. Three times. Lord, don't you realize how much better of a servant I could be? Do you know about this thorn in the flesh? Can you think of the Apostle Paul praying in such a way to the Lord to remove that difficulty? And instead of saying, the Lord did, it says, He said. He just gave the word. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. I'm sufficient. My grace, it's sufficient. Dear believer, it turned that whole situation around. A 180. It went from the difficulty of Paul asking to Paul saying, most gladly, therefore, will I glory. In my infirmities. It isn't different today. We're none of us apostles. We know that. But we're those that have the same invitation that he had. And he brought it to the Lord. And the Lord gave an absolutely perfect answer. This is the confidence that we have in him. May the Lord exercise our hearts. Do I experience that kind of confidence? Do I give it to him and take it back? Oh, it makes a long night or a long day when we do that. Do I give it to him and say, Lord, here it is. I'm leaving it with you. Help me through these times. May God bless his word.